Thanks, Catherine. I must admit, I don't watch too many of the contemporary movies. I couldn't tell you what's the most popular movie these days or anything else like that. I actually like what we would call classic movies, right? That is, old movies, right? And one of my favorite older movies is The Raiders of the Lost Ark, which is back in the 80s, I guess. That's when it first came out. And there's a number of prequels and sequels and all that kind of thing related to Indiana Jones, or Dr. Jones, as we would call him, right? And Dr. Jones goes all over the world looking on this quest for the Ark of the Covenant, the Holy Grail, the Magic Stone, the Crystal Skull, all these different things. And as mentioned, he's on this quest. He's doesn't matter if it's on the other side of the world, doesn't matter if there are competitors, doesn't matter if the Nazis are against him, doesn't matter about the physical dangers. He's focused on this quest. He's relentless. He sacrifices. He is focused on this quest for this ancient artifacts. This morning, I want to challenge you as Christians on a different quest. And if you've never done this, I challenge you to begin a quest not for some ancient artifact, but for wisdom. Because this is something that God desires for us to have. And this whole chapter that was just read, in fact, the whole book, really talks about the whole subject of wisdom. Pastor Ken last week brought an introduction to Proverbs last week, and it begins a summer series that will focus on the book of Proverbs. Now, a lot of times people think that Christianity is not very practical. I mean, it always talks about something in the future, right? It's talking about heaven and hell, talking about the end times, all these kinds of things. Or it talks about the past all the time. So thinking about ancient history and Babylonians and all this kind of thing. And so it seems like it's not relevant to the 21st century, to the world in which we live. And certainly that's a misconception. Yes, we have to do a little bit of digging sometimes to understand the practical implications of all of Scripture. But in this case, it's going to be very easy. Proverbs is the most practical book in the Old Testament. It's kind of similar to the book of James in the New Testament. It's got a lot of practical things in it. For instance, you might be dealing with these questions even this past week. For instance, how do I get along with problem people at work? Or what does a godly woman look like? How should I respond when I am criticized? How do I raise my children to be godly people? How do I get along with my spouse? What's the best way to use and invest my money? And how should I try my luck at the new casino at Encore, right? I mean, we were probably wrestling with these questions, perhaps even this past week. And so Proverbs is a very practical book. It deals with these questions and many others as well. Now, so far, we haven't encountered any Proverbs yet, you know? I mean, we said, oh, last week we're talking about Proverbs, and this week we're not going to really look at any what we would call Proverbs. You see, the first nine chapters of the book of Proverbs is actually a series of talks from the father and mother to the son. And there are a lot of recurrent themes. And you might say it's sort of whetting our appetite. It's sort of preparing so for us to appreciate and understand the Proverbs that will be coming chapter 10 and beyond. And so again, there are a series of talks, and as you see from chapter 2, it begins with my son. And so again, it could be a mother or father talking to a child. And you know, a lot of times, we who are older, I'm probably the oldest one here, you know, we kind of like, well, we've been through all these different experiences. We kind of know what works and what doesn't work. We know that we've learned from our failures and mistakes as well. And so we want to pass this on to the next generation of people. But unfortunately, for a lot of us, we're not very open to that advice, to hear this wisdom. When my children were young, younger children, they thought I, as the father, knew everything. All right? I mean, you know, whatever they asked, I knew the answer. But then they became teenagers. All right? And then they thought, I didn't know anything, right? Now they've gotten older, they realize I know something, right? I don't know everything, but I know something, right? And so we have to be open to what God has to teach us. We can't be like resistant teenagers who think they know it all, right? And I'm not saying all teenagers are like that, you know, but I was like that, you know, because my parents were immigrants from China, and they didn't know English very well. And so every time we got a letter from the city or the utility company or something, they'll ask me to explain it all to them, you see. And so I kind of felt like, well, I know a lot of stuff, you know. Even my parents asked me for things. But we don't realize that there's a lot of things, even as teenagers, that we don't know. And yes, we may know a lot about computer skills and things like that, and I always have to ask, you know, younger people to teach me all this stuff. But there's a lot of things that we've gone through, our older people have gone through, that we want to pass on to you so that you won't have the same kind of pain that we have gone through, and we want you to have a more blessed life. And so you could see these talks as sort of advice from a parent to a child, from someone who's older and more experienced to someone who's younger, or you could see it as from God, right? Because if God is saying to us, and if God guided the writer to write this down, he's saying, hey, wisdom is really, really important. And a lot of times we don't think of wisdom very much. We don't think of acquiring wisdom as a focus of our lives. But if God says it, I think we should pay attention, because God is the one who has created us. He is the one who designed us. And so if he says it's good for us, then maybe we should pay attention. But first of all, what is wisdom? And people have talked and said that, it's skill for living. And we see I printed for you in the bulletin two verses that might be considered the theme verses for the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 1 verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And chapter 9 verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. And so I've shared before that fear is not terror, okay? Fear is a healthy reverence and respect for a legitimate authority. And the ultimate authority is God. He is our creator. He is our future judge. And therefore, we need to have a healthy reverence and respect for God. I said in when I preach about the book of Acts, that the people there worship God, and they had a sense of awe, right? And I was thinking about that word awe, you know, that in some sense it's like when you draw drops. Awe, right? You know, and I said, oh, when I looked at the Grand Canyon, my jaw dropped. Awe, right? And so when you think about God in His, you know, vastness, in His infinity, in His power, in His holiness, in His infinite love for us, I hope it causes awe, you know, that your jaw drops. And so we need to have a healthy fear of God. And so the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and of wisdom. So I would say one way to describe fear of the Lord is to take God seriously, right? Because a lot of us take God lightly, casually, right? Intermittently. But if you take God seriously, then we pay attention to Him. We want to please Him. We want to make sure that we're doing the things that please Him. So it says here, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And another verse, in 9 verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So it seems to be like, oh, wisdom and knowledge are somewhat interchangeably, but they're not synonymous. They're not identical. Dictionary definition of wisdom is the ability to discern or judge what is true, what is right, and what is lasting. Knowledge, on the other hand, is information gained through experience, reasoning, or acquaintance. And so, as I said, wisdom and knowledge are not exactly the same, but they're closely related. So wisdom, you might say, is the diamond, all right? And so if, you know, you have a diamond ring, and you look at that diamond, the diamond has many facets to it. And so I would say one of the facets is knowledge. Okay, so wisdom is sort of the main thing, but one of the facets of wisdom is knowledge. And so knowledge is to know what is right. Wisdom is to do what is right. And so wisdom is putting the knowledge into action. You need to have the knowledge. It's important to have knowledge, but knowledge by itself is not enough. You need to put it into practice. For instance, many of you, if you brought up in children's Sunday school, may have learned the Ten Commandments, right? And you probably could recite it and be able to tell people what's the first, second, third, etc. commandment. But knowledge of the Ten Commandments is not enough. You need to also have wisdom as well to be able to apply those commandments. For instance, today we wrestle with issues that are related to the Ten Commandments, like thou shalt not murder. And so people will say, the capital punishment is wrong, or abortion is wrong. And so all these deal with applying the truth of God's Word to our everyday lives. And so knowledge is certainly important. And I would say knowledge is also not just academic knowledge. So knowledge certainly includes knowledge of God. But it's not just learning the facts about God. In the college fellowship this summer, in the college Sunday school, they are studying the book Knowing God. You know, and some of you have read that by J.I. Packer. And so it talks about the different attributes of God, and you learn about these, you know, big words, and omniscient and omnipresent and all these different things. But it's not enough to have the facts about God. Knowledge in the Bible talks about not just head knowledge, but experiential knowledge, a intimate knowledge, if you would. For instance, in the Bible, when they use the word know, it's not just it can also refer to sexual intercourse. It's talking about intimacy. And so knowing God means that we know Him intimately. And it's not just knowing the attributes and be able to rattle it off, but you have a close relationship with God. You have an intimate relationship. You understand His power, His holiness, and love. And so it guides your thinking. The source of wisdom is from the Lord. Verse 6 tells us, "For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth comes knowledge and understanding." Now, we can get partial wisdom from secular sources. There are not too many bookstores around these days. But if there was, you would see, wow, this is a big section on self-help books, right? And telling you how to live your life and all those different kinds of things. And there's a certain amount of good things that are there, but we need to understand they come from a certain viewpoint. Secular or popular wisdom may be contrary to God's word, or may be incomplete. And so we have to be careful. Ultimate wisdom comes from God, and it's found in His revelation to us through His word. Now, why is wisdom important? Well, because there's a lot of benefits that come from wisdom. And these are enumerated in different ways in verses 9 through 22. That as we focus on a quest to acquire wisdom, that there are lots of benefits. And let me just mention a few of them. One is blessing. That a person that is seeking wisdom will receive a lot of blessings from the Lord, because this is the kind of life that God desires in us, that God will help us. Look at verses 6 through 11. "For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of His saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity in every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you." So God will bless you as you seek after wisdom. There are so many different blessings that God gives to you, that God is going to be there as you go through life, helping you and guiding you and leading you. And one particular aspect of His blessing is His protection of us. We don't realize how much danger, spiritual danger, that is out there. The Bible tells to us that we have three enemies in this life: the world, the flesh, and the devil. And so the world is the society and environment in which we live, which tries to squeeze us into its mold, right? And so the world subtly tries to tell us everything is relative. God is irrelevant. Satan does not exist. Heaven is a state of mind. Hell is a medieval concept. Life is what you make it. Death is something you just try to ignore. And so this is how the world and its wisdom tries to shape and mold us. And these are dangerous to us. And so we need protection against the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now, it mentions here how verse 7, for instance, "He is a shield to those who walk in integrity." And so if we lived in the ancient world, you know, where they had swords and arrows and all that kind of stuff, then the shield would be like, oh yeah, I get it, right? But for a lot of us, we're like, shield, what, you know, what is that for, right? So maybe a more contemporary analogy for us is like having antivirus software, right? That we recognize and we're told that, oh, there's lots of dangers on the internet. People trying to do a lot of destructive things into your computer. And so you need to protect yourself. So you got to have our software to protect you, right? And obviously some of that is true. And so, it can be, you can get an unsolicited email, and it says, well, if you click on this, you'll have this great offer that we're going to give to you. And sounds very enticing, doesn't it? But if you do that, you're going to have problems, right? And so we need protection. And the Bible mentions here two enemies, you might say, two dangers. One is the evil men. And this is in verses 12 to 15. It says, delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech, who forsake the paths of uprightness, to walk in the way of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perversion of evil. Men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. So the Bible is telling to us there's a lot of dangerous people out there. And we have to be very, very careful. And part of it is being able to spot who are these evil people. But sometimes it's very difficult to do these days. Back in many years ago, you know that in near Chinatown on Washington Street, there was an area called the Combat Zone, right? And the formal name is the Adult Entertainment District, right? And there were lots of not only pornographic shops and strip joints and that kind of thing, there were lots of prostitutes that are out there as well. And you could tell who were the prostitutes. It was very obvious to you by the way that they dress. And today we don't see that. It's not so obvious to us because a lot of that kind of thing goes on in the internet, right? Sometimes we don't even see the person that we're interacting with. Now, I was very surprised to learn some facts about the most visited websites in the United States. So if you were to think to yourself, okay, what's the most visited websites in the United States? Google, YouTube, Facebook, Amazon, and Yahoo. Those are the top five. And, you know, that's not very surprising. But what's 6, 7, and 8? They are all pornographic websites. Right? That means they got lots of traffic. A lot of people spending time on these pornographic websites. And it's filling people's hearts and minds with a lot of bad stuff. Whether they be adults or sometimes teenagers even. Right? And so there's a lot of danger that's out there. And it may not seem like it. Okay, you just click on this and things pop up and they look interesting and enticing. And you may say, well, okay, we'll just limit it to religious websites. Well, unfortunately, the statistics don't tell us that there's a lot of dangers, even in religious websites. The top most visited religious website is owned by the Jehovah's Witnesses. Okay? They're the ones that a lot of times on the T-stop, you know, they have a little booth there now. And you know, we don't have time to talk about them, but they're not biblical, even though they may call themselves Christians. They don't believe Christ is the Son of God, among other things. The second, the first was Jehovah's Witness. Second is Bible Gateway, which I believe is a scriptural Bible base. The third is the Latter-day Saints, or the Mormons, also another group that doesn't believe Christ is the Son of God. The fourth is about horoscopes. All right? So one of the top four, you might say, is safe, you know, as Christian. So there's a lot of danger out there, right? People getting a lot of negative influences. And so this is also, in this passage, talking about deliverance not only from evil men, but forbidden woman as well. Verse 16. So you will be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words, who forsakes the companion of her youth, forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death, and her paths to the departed. None who go to her come back, nor they regain the paths of life. So this proverb, as he speaks, this parent is talking to their child, is warning them there's a lot of danger that's out there. And so there are evil men, there are forbidden women, they can be very, very enticing. At the end of this month, my wife and I will be celebrating our 43rd wedding anniversary. Okay? And there was something I, however, learned in my first year of marriage. Very important. You see, I used to think that, well, okay, I finally met the woman of my dreams. She will fulfill me, you know, and now I won't be tempted by any other woman. I won't be attracted by any other woman. I'll just be focused on my wife, you see. But after I got married, I still was attracted by other women. And I realized, oh, it doesn't work that way, right? I need to have wisdom to protect myself. And so, for instance, as a minister in our pastoral staff, we've set boundaries around ourselves to protect ourselves. And so, for instance, we will only counsel a person of the opposite sex three times, okay? And after that, you have to refer them to someone else. And we also have, if you go to our offices, you find there's a window on every door. And so, again, it's a safeguard to protect ourselves against danger that's out there. Because there's a lot of danger that's out there. There's a lot of, as it says, sinful men and forbidden women that are out there. And so we need to wisdom to protect ourselves. And then the final benefit, not only is there blessings, there are protection, but there are different destinies for the upright and the wicked. Look at verse 20. So you will walk in the way of the good and keep in the paths of the righteous. For the upright will inhabit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be rooted out of it. So what's it talking about the land? Well, this Proverbs is addressed to the Jewish nation, and so they had this promised land that was promised and given to them, and so they are very focused on that. That was their, quote, reward, you might say. And so if you are will be inhabitant, if you are upright, you will inhabit the land. If you are wicked, you will be cut off from the land. In other words, they have different destinies depending on how you view wisdom. If you acquire biblical wisdom from God, then you are the upright. But if you are a person that spurns God's wisdom, then you are the wicked and you will be cut off from the land. And so today, we are not focused on the land, but we're focused on heaven, right? That we ultimately are, that's our destiny. And so Project Destiny has just started this summer, and I really like that name, Project Destiny, because it really kind of gives us kind of the big picture, right? Because it's not just having fun and games, going to different places and doing learning crafts and learning skills, all that kind of stuff. It's the summer camp that we have for middle school students is helping people to make very important choices, choices that will affect their eternal destiny, right? And so I think if many of you have heard or read the different testimonies from people who got baptized at our church, many of them frequently mention how they first learned about God, the seeds that were first planted through Project Destiny. And they bear fruit later on, but this is where they got their start. And so it's talking not just about having a nice summer, it's talking about their eternal destinies as well. And so this is the reason why we need to strive after wisdom, is because it affects our eternal destiny. And I'm not saying that as we look at the Proverbs, a lot of them may seem to be a lot of do's and don'ts, all right? And so I don't want you to get the impression that, oh, wisdom is just living the right way, or that we're talking about salvation by our works. The Bible teaches us that salvation is through grace, through faith. And so the Bible teaches us, however, that if we have wisdom, then we will acquire that wisdom by looking at the Bible, which tells to us that we need to trust in Jesus Christ. We need to obey that wisdom that tells to us that Jesus Christ died for our sins and we need to trust in Him. So the theme of trust will come up again and again also in the book of Proverbs. And so we need to not just talk about, you might say, living skillfully, right, and living the right way, but also trusting in Jesus Christ as well, trusting in the Lord as we take God seriously. So how do I get wisdom? Well, again, looking at chapter 2, verse 1 through 5. If you receive my words and treasure up my commands with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. So how do we get this fear of the Lord, the knowledge of God, which is the beginning of wisdom? And I believe that in this, even in these short verses, there are four things that we need to do. Number one, desire wisdom with all your might. Okay? Verse 4 says, you seek it like silver, you search for it like hidden treasure. And so it needs to be our quest in life, right? It needs to be something that we are focused on. And a lot of us spend a lot of time seeking money or success or pleasure or all these different things. And none of them is bad. But if they become the most important things in our lives, then there's going to be a problem down the road. What you need to do is focus on the most important thing, and that is on the Lord, to take Him seriously, to acquire the wisdom that comes from God's Word. And so verse 2 says, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you." So there's a focus on God's word. Oh, excuse me, that's verse 1. And then verse 2, "Making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding." So in those days, the old days, they didn't have Bibles, you know, that they carried around with them. The Word of God was written on scrolls. They were carefully preserved, right? They were brought out on certain occasions. And so most of the teaching was done orally in those days. That's why it's saying, make your ear attentive to wisdom. Now today, it's not only listening, but also being able to study it, to look at it carefully as we study God's Word. Inclining your heart to understanding. There was a pastor teacher whose name was H.A. Ironside. He wrote this, "These verses do not suggest a careless reading or cursory examination of the Scriptures. The soul is exhorted to receive these words. The sayings of God must be received into the heart where they are to be stored. The ear must be inclined to wisdom. The heart applied to understanding, the mouth crying after knowledge, and the voice lifted up for spiritual intelligence. The whole being is thus devoted to the search of the truth. The earnest seeker must dig into the Word of God as a man searching for silver or hidden treasure. He will not be content with surface findings. When God's words are valued more than our necessary food, the result is certain. Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." So we need to devote ourselves to the quest of wisdom. We need to dig for it in God's Word. And then thirdly, we need to pray for wisdom. Look at verse 3. "Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding." So it's encouraging us to call out to God. Raise up your voice to God to ask for wisdom, because in James chapter 1 verse 5 it says God is ready to give to us. Wisdom comes from the Lord. And so part of it, of receiving wisdom, is praying for it. And I wonder how many of us, this is one of our prayer items for ourselves. We might say, "Well, God, can you help me pass this test or get this raise or all these different things?" How many of us pray for wisdom in our lives, or pray for wisdom for each other, right? Fourthly, we need to choose good company or avoid bad company, right? And we saw this as we looked at the evil man and forbidden woman, that we recognize the influence the people around us have on us. And it's not to say that we shouldn't have relationships and contacts with non-Christians, but the most influential people in our lives should be people who have the same view about God, who take God seriously and are striving for wisdom. And I think this is especially important for teenagers, okay? Because you're very moldable. I hate to say it, but you are. And so one of the, a lot of times we talk about the danger of peer pressure, right? When people want you to take drugs and, you know, do all these different things. Well, there's also a thing called positive peer pressure, right? Peer pressure actually can be a good thing. So I raised my children in the church, and I know my son, his best friends were at church. Yeah, he had a lot of friends at school and other places in the neighborhood, but his best friends were at church. And so they became a positive prayer pressure to him. So, and so I remember that there are times that my son he did things that did not please us. And so we had to think of a way to punish him. And so one of the ways that we punished him is said, "All right, you can't go to fellowship. right? And that man, probably not so much, I mean, maybe the teaching was really good, I don't know, but his friends were there, right? And he was said like, oh, no, not that. Okay, I'll do what you say. I'll clean up my room. I'll do whatever. Because they want to see their friends. So there's also positive peer pressure. So if we want wisdom, it says here, you need to avoid the bad influences. You need to group yourself with positive influences. But let me go back to the first one. The most important thing is to make striving for wisdom the most important thing in your life. It talks about receiving it, hiding it, inclining your heart to it, and there are so many spiritual benefits from it. But the spiritual benefits, unfortunately, probably don't excite us very much. I mean, remember the, I don't know if this TV program is still on, but there used to be a program called Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? Right? Remember that? Wow. You know, a lot of people watch that show because they want to know, you know, who wants to be a millionaire? Hey, you know, I want to be a millionaire. And so attract, or if we had a show that says, how do I get into MIT or Harvard or something like that? A lot of people would watch that. But how about a show on how to be wise, right? No, not a lot of people wouldn't be interested in it. And yet, it's something that we need because somehow we've been influenced our society that says, oh, you need to seek after status. You need to seek after money. You need to seek after pleasure and all these different things that are out there. Everything except what God thinks is most important, and that is wisdom. And so as we incline ourselves to wisdom, you know, and so notice in verse 1, it says, if you, right? So there's a choice that God gives to us. He doesn't force himself to think in a certain way, but he says, if you do this, then certain things will happen, you see. So that's our part. God's part is that if we incline ourselves to wisdom, if we seek after wisdom, if we pray for wisdom, God will give it to us. That's his part. And so he will bless you that way. And so how do you start? Well, the book of Proverbs has 31 chapters. And so someone has noted, you could pray, read a chapter a day. And that will change and transform your life. That you can begin this quest. Because you might say, well, how do I begin this quest? I would say, how about reading a chapter a day during this summer? As we're in the series on Proverbs. Just one chapter a day. Could you do that? And Billy Graham wrote this. For a number of years, I've made it a practice to read 5 Psalms in one chapter of Proverbs a day. The Psalms teach us how to get along with God. Proverbs teach us how to get along with our fellow men. You cannot imagine the blessing this encounter with the Scriptures has been in my life, especially in recent years. So if it's good enough for Billy Graham, hopefully it's good enough for you, right? To be able to read the Scriptures. You need to start your quest for wisdom, then it begins with God's Word, and you might start with just reading a chapter a day of Proverbs. And ultimately, the wisdom, as you see the world, you take God seriously, and you do and obey what God says, then you will have this stronger relationship with Christ, and you will have faith in Him, and that you will hopefully learn to think, feel, and act like Jesus. Let's bow together in prayer. Father in heaven, we admit that many times in our lives we don't take you very seriously. That we have other things that are priority in our lives, and they seem to crowd you up. But help us to realize that ultimately we are accountable to you, that you are the one that created each and every one of us, and that you will be our judge of our lives. And so you told us in this chapter that wisdom is important. And for many of us, we don't even think about that subject at all. We think about money, we think about our status, we think about power, but we don't think about wisdom. And so help us to heed the warnings and encouragement from this portion of Scripture. Help us to begin to take you seriously, to begin to obey and understand and obey who you are, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, Lord. So we pray that as we go through this series, you would change us and transform us with the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.